morning we come to the last and final message in our series on what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer. Technically, the disciples' prayer. It's an amazing prayer that God has sort of helped me think about this whole idea of what it is to pray, what it is to have a daily intimate relationship with Him. As we pray the Lord's Prayer, we often think about so often the words. We often think about whether we're praying these words in the right attitude, with the right spirit, in the right way. Time and time again, I'm reminded of the fact that our hearts before God is what's really most important. So, as we look at this passage this morning, for one final time, it doesn't mean we're not coming back here again. It doesn't mean we're not going to study it again. But this has been a very thorough and intensive, phrase by phrase, word by word, interpretation of Scripture, study of Scripture. I'd like us to pray the Lord's Prayer again, shall we? Let's do it all together. We said it already this morning, but let's pray it. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. I hope you've been learning your lessons well. I remember a teacher telling me that once. Learn your lessons well. But these are the lessons given to us by the greatest teacher of all, the Lord Jesus Christ, the master teacher, the teacher who teaches the truths of the eternal kingdom. Our teacher has been none other than Him, who has walked on the water, who has created miracles, who has delivered the dead to life again. And today, I know that He wants to help us to settle this whole matter of prayer in our lives so that we would understand the fact that prayer is a lifestyle for the Christian. It is something that ought to be part of us just the same as gasoline is to an engine of a car. Well, soon we probably won't even have that, I don't know. But at the same time, I know in my life, my praying has been reshaped to fit the pattern that the Lord has given us here. And for this prayer is known, of course, as the Lord's Prayer, the Disciples' Prayer, and is a skeleton for all praying. It embodies all prayers in its features for the ingredients of this prayer. They touch every area of need that you and I have. And every challenge that we will ever face is all embodied in this one beautiful prayer, the Lord's Prayer. Every element of glorifying and praising God is right here in the Lord's Prayer. It is a comprehensive masterpiece of all that is necessary and all that is truly a part of prayer and intimacy with God. And so we learn at the very beginning then that our prayers are never to be hypocrisy. Jesus was addressing Himself to the Pharisees of His day. And oh, how they loved to stand on the street corners and beat their breasts and just kind of try to show off how good they were and how better they were than those sinners and those publicans and every other class of human beings. But we know that prayer is not to be mechanical. The greatest danger, as I've shared before, is the fact that we recite the Lord's Prayer many times, and it can become mechanical. It can become ritualistic. It can be something we kind of mouth off, if I can use that expression, because of habit, or because of ritual, or because this is the way we've always done it. It's not really intended to be that way. And we are never to pray as a ritual, as a routine, as a form, and yet how amazing it is that this very prayer, the Lord's Prayer, which is set in contrast to that kind of praying, has been a vehicle on the part of so many, even so many Christians and denominations, of hypocritical praying, I call it, and mechanical praying. How many times have people stood up and muttered the Lord's Prayer hypocritically, where their hearts were not really in it? I don't know if it was you, but I've done it. I've prayed the Lord's Prayer when my heart was not right and my heart was not focused on God. And so that's not the intention of Jesus. Jesus wants us to pray this prayer from the heart. And all through this great Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was addressing that one issue of where your heart is, of your relationship with Him, of where your heart is. And I ask you today, where's your heart? If your heart is there where God wants it to be, this is going to be an amazing thing for you to pray, an amazing thing for you to commune with God. How many times has that happened, you know, that we pray hypocritical? Jesus aims at the conditions of the heart. And that's what He's concerned about. He's concerned about your heart today. He's concerned about my heart today. John Stott said this, and he's a great Anglican theologian and preacher. In summing up the thoughts I've just given you, he says, "When we come to God in a prayer, we do not come hypocritically like play actors seeking the applause of men, nor do we come mechanically like pagan babblers whose mind is not in their mutterings, but thoughtfully, humbly, and trustfully like little children, we come to our Father, and that is the essence of our prayer." The basic reality of this beautiful Lord's Prayer is the truth about God. It's about who God is. And so we must be taught prayer and then pray in response. Hypocrites pray because they have the wrong view of God. They think they're more important than He is. Ritualists pray because they have a wrong view of God. They don't understand that our God is a God of love who desires to grant them things, and so they badger God. You ever try to badger God? It's not going to work, by the way. No matter how many times, I've been accused so many times by my kids for badgering them. Anybody been accused of badgering? Well, I have. Exhibit A. It's not that. That's not what it is to pray. It's not badgering God. It is coming before Him with all power. This is the most amazing prayer ever came from the lips of a human being. And of course, Jesus was human. He was both human and divine. It's the most amazing prayer, and it's ours. It's yours. It belongs to you. It belongs to me if we believe in Him today. Beyond that which is promised by God in the Word to which we lay claim, we have to say, "Lord, don't talk about this, you know, you don't talk about this in the Word, but I'm praying it and simply willing to accept the answer." But in this prayer, we claim to what is already guaranteed to us. All these things that we've been talking about have been guaranteed to every single believer. And that includes you. That includes me today. And so, just to review all the features of the prayer, of this prayer that speak about God. We spoke about the first part of it, our Father. Well, if you remember, we talked about God's paternity. Hallowed be thy name, that's God's priority. Thy kingdom come, that's God's program. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that's God's purpose. Give us this day our daily bread, that is God's provision. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That is God's pardon. And now this morning, today, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is God's pardon. That is God's protection. That's his protection. After praying all of this, God wants to protect us. God wants to put his arms around us. God wants to put a hedge around us. And then it ends with God's preeminence. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. We're going to finish it all up this morning as we look at these words of God's protection. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so we come to verse 13. If you have your Bibles, look at verse 13. And this is what it says. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, I'm reading that from the New King James Version because I believe this is probably what it is more in the original language. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's tied together as one. So I know some preachers have taken this verse, this one phrase, and they've divided it up in two. But it is really one. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You see, as we look at this prayer, we see that God takes care of us, doesn't he? God takes care of our physical need. Whatever needs they might be, he gives us our daily bread. And God takes care of our spiritual needs. And he also takes care of our moral needs. And this particular verse talks about our moral needs, leading us away from temptation. My, oh my, there are so many things in this world to tempt us, isn't there? There are so many things to get us sidetracked. There are so many things that would cause us to go against the Word of God and be disobedient to the Word of God. There are so many moral issues in our day. God takes care of all our needs. Isn't that an amazing thing? Spiritual needs and physical needs. He takes care of them all. He takes care of the sin of our lives by forgiveness, and God takes care of the moral standard of our lives by guiding us and leading us away from sin. It's this whole sin thing that has gotten us into such a mess, into such a pickle. It is this whole sin thing that has the world in such a terrible state as it is right now, because every single human being has inherited the sin of Adam. And we are by nature the children of darkness until we come to Christ, until we give our lives to him. And so what Jesus is saying here as we come to the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, what he's saying is that we touch the point of human need in its deepest place. We not only need forgiveness, we need more than that. We need more than forgiveness. We need preservation. That's why he says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We need preservation. We need deliverance. We not only need preservation, we need deliverance from sin. We need deliverance from the things of this world. We need to be forgiven when we sin, yes, but we need to be delivered so we don't sin. This particular verse, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, is talking about future sin. It's talking about the things we might do this afternoon and tonight and tomorrow and down the road from here. It's futuristic in its scope. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The true Christian doesn't seek a license to sin. Did you know that? The Bible tells us in the book of Romans, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's not what God's plan is. You see, he's given us his grace so that we may not sin. So the desire in our hearts would be to please God and not sin. So that our desire would be to follow him, would be to honor him with everything. He doesn't find in grace a way to trample on God, a way to abuse his love, a way to force God to constantly forgive, but rather he seeks, it's a big word, he seeks sanctification. And that word sanctification means to become more like Christ. And that ought to be the prayer, that ought to be the goal, that ought to be the desire of every single follower of Jesus Christ, is to become more like Jesus. That's what we ought to pray for every single day. Now, some people have been confused by this temptation, by this petition, rather. Now, look at it in verse 13 here. At its first, it seems simple. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. When we say it at first, well, that's clear. Is it saying, Lord, keep us out of trouble? Keep us out of trouble? Keep us away from trouble? I think it is. You know, we used to say to our teenage kids when they'd go out at night, stay out of trouble. Keep out of trouble. Every once in a while, people will say to me, stay out of trouble. And that's what Jesus is saying to us here, stay out of trouble. Because sin is trouble. Enmity with God is trouble. And so God desires that we keep out of trouble. But as you look at it a little closer, several questions come to the surface. The first question, lead us not into temptation. You know, we ask the question, you mean we have to ask God to do that? To lead us out of temptation? Does God lead us to temptation? If we don't ask him, can a believer, a righteous, pure, undefiled, blameless, unblemished, virtuous God possibly lead anyone to temptation? To ask him to deliver us from evil? I mean, if we don't ask him, is he going to put us into evil? Is he going to give us evil? Well, that's a dilemma. That's a dilemma. We read from James what I think is a good biblical answer to that. And I want to look at that in just a moment. People say if it means temptation, lead us not into temptation. Would God do that? Would God, who is holy, who is righteous, who is everlasting, lead us into temptation? On the other hand, you know, some people say no. You see, the word temptation here means trial. And it's the same word that's used in the book of James, the word trial. Lead us not into trials. Now, none of us like trials, right? None of us want to go through trials. None of us want to go through difficulties. None of us want to face situations in our lives where our backs are against the wall. We want things to run smoothly and completely and calmly. Now, wait a minute. James said this. Look at what he says. We read it all together a few minutes ago. Count it all joy, he says, when you fall into trials. Count it a joy? Lord, you got to be kidding. You want me to be joyful? You want me to be happy about the fact that I'm facing trials? That I'm miserable inside? That everything is going against me? That the whole world seems to be caving in against me? You want me to be joyful over that? James says, count it all joys when you fall into trials. Because, listen to this, because the trying of your faith brings patience. The trying of your faith brings patience, and patience has a perfect work. Oh, Lord, give us patience then, if that's the case. I know that I need patience. Do you? We all need patience. So many of us are so in tune with what's going on in the world, we just don't stop and think about God in our lives as we should. So James says, you know, if you take it as a temptation, you've got a problem, because does God tempt us? That's the question that comes before us. Does God tempt us? And James 1:13 says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God can neither be tempted, nor does God ever tempt any man. He doesn't tempt. That's not his nature. I am tempted of God. For God can neither be tempted, nor does God tempt any man. So how in the world can we say, Lord, don't tempt us, when the Bible says he never will anyway? Well, on the other hand, if we say, don't lead us into trials, Lord, then we're denying another verse in James chapter 1 that says, count it all joy when you enter a trial. Now, you see, there's a problem here. There's a bit of a contradiction, if you will, if you can use that term. The Bible teaches us that Christian character is strengthened by trials. And that's really what it's getting at here. That Christian character is strengthened by our trials. Have you ever noticed anybody who has gone through a trial, who has gone through, if I can use the expression, hell on earth, and they have come out on the other side, and it seems as though that they're a better person for it? They're a better person because of the deep, dark valleys they've been in. And God seemed to have used those times of darkness. He seems to have used those times of doubt and despair and difficulty to kind of smooth you out a little bit and polish you up a little bit and make you a better person. Well, I think this is what the Word of God is saying here. That God uses trials, that God uses temptations, that God uses difficulties. He's using all of these things to sanctify you so that you can become more like Jesus. More like Jesus. Now, even though there seems to be a contradiction here, there's all kinds of paradoxes in Scripture. There's all kinds of places where you can see, you know, is Jesus contradicting himself? When it comes right down to it, he has a more global message to share and to give and to communicate. Matthew chapter 5, the Bible says, rejoice when you're persecuted, for example. But if you go to Matthew chapter 10, verse 23, it says, flee persecution. So at one point he says, get right into it. Another point he says, get away from it. Flee it. Go away from it. And so here in this scripture, there's a sense, you know, we resist trials. Nobody likes a trial, and nobody cares for them. But the prayer ought to be from our hearts, deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil. Now, we live in a fallen world, don't we? We live in a dark world. You know, people, we see volcanoes and earthquakes, and we see floods and pestilences and accidents and disease and mass shootings and everything else. We look at the intellectual world and, you know, how difficult it is for man to find the truth. People are seeking the truth. His judgments are partial and unfair. Man careens on the chaos of relativistic thinking to a destruction that's inevitable, propelled by his own self-bias and having determined that he himself is God. John Stott said that. And that's where we have put ourselves, to the point where we desire to be God, that we want to be our own bosses, that we want to be on our own thrones, that we are to be gods, in essence. We look at the emotional world around us, and there is fallenness. People have yielded and have given in to the emotional chaos that's all around us. Grief and care and anxiety, the inability to handle attitudes, shrivel up man's spirit. His soul is chafed by the rubbing together of life with life. Envy is something that stings him, that destroys him, that debilitates him. His love is trampled, his confidence is betrayed. The rich step on the poor, and the poor seeks to dethrone the rich. And that's the kind of world we live in. It's an emotional upheaval that's going on. And then we look at the spiritual world. The darkness and the thickest blackness of all surrounds us. Coming up this morning, I heard about several people that died as a result of a poisoning last night in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And people all around us are looking for some kind of hope. And they'll never get that hope apart from Jesus Christ. Man is out of harmony with God. The machinery of man's moral nature is visibly out of gear. It truly is. He's running out of sync with God's divine plan. And so evil tendencies dominate man from a tainted, fallen ancestry. And we've inherited that. We may want to do right, but we feel pulled down by some irresistible gravity of evil. That's just the way it is. Man is divided. He's a monster. He is one who is prone to anything evil, conscious of his inability to withstand it all. And so we live in this knowledge. We live in a fallen world. And people ask me all the time, why does God allow evil? Why? God does not allow it. Or he does not give it. He allows it. We live in a fallen world. And the cry of the heart of the believer is, God, lead me out of the potential of evil that's in my trials. Lead me out of that. And I pray that God would give us that desire. Lord, lead us away from evil. Lead us away from darkness into your marvelous light. And so as I close this morning, this is what the ending of this prayer brings to our attention this morning. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. And the evil one is who? Satan himself, right? That's the evil one. But listen to this. This is the icing on the cake in the Lord's Prayer as we come to the end of it. In spite of all this evil, in spite of temptation, in spite of man's emotional needs, in spite of man's spiritual needs, in spite of man's darkness, this is the essence. This is the culmination. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thine is the power. Yours, O God, is the power and the glory forever. Forever. And the one thing about this prayer is that it ought to bring us to the realization and give us a firm fixation on the fact that this world is not our home. We're just passing through. We're destined to be here for a certain period of time. And when the dust is settled, someday we're going to be in the presence of God forever. And thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Amen and amen. God does allow evil. He does allow it. I'm sure it breaks his heart. But because of the fact that man has free choice, that God, at the very beginning, gave man the choice between right and wrong, between light and darkness, he allows evil, and we'll have to wait to eternity to figure out why he did that. We can't figure that out right now. it'll come someday. Everything that proceeds from God is good and perfect. That's what James says. Falling down from the God of lights. Everything is good and perfect. You have to keep that tension in your mind that God allows certain things, but they're not the expression of his heart, his mind, his will, or his character. In fact, if you want to know what God feels about temptation, just listen to what Jesus said to his disciples. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, he said, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation." And so we're called to watch and pray. We're called to be steadfast, to be immovable, always abounding in the hope that is within you, always abounding in the work of God, in the love of God, in the presence of God. This world is not our homes. Thine is the kingdom. It's his kingdom. We are under his domain because he alone is sovereign. Thine is the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Father, for reminding us again and again that your desire is that we would be delivered from evil. Lord, that you would not lead us into temptation. You would protect us, O God. O God, you love us so much, you desire to protect us. You desire to give us your light and hope and glory. And so, Lord, we echo this prayer in our own hearts. Deliver us from evil. Deliver us from sin's penalty, from sin's domain, from sin's guilt. Deliver us from sin's consequences affecting our emotions, our intellect. Deliver our wills from bondage, from judgments, from perversion. Our imaginations, O God, deliver them from falsehoods. Deliver our memories from bitter reminiscence, O God, and memories. Deliver our instincts from sinful drifting. O God, deliver us from weakness, that we may know the fullness of your strength. Thank you for this time, Father, this morning. We bless your name for it. Thank you for this prayer. Thank you that your name is hallowed, that your kingdom's come, your will be done. Continue to give us as abundantly as we have in the past our daily bread. Help us to be forgiving others, that we may know the fullness of your forgiveness. Thank you for the promise that you'll never lead us into something we can't handle. But Lord, we can't handle any trial unless we submit to you and resist the devil. And your word tells us to resist the devil and he will flee from you. Help us to meet, O God, this prayer head on and live our lives fully and thoroughly through it. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.